Morning, brothers. Good. I'm excited to be with you guys. Just very happy to be with you guys. When Almani calls, I have to listen. I really do. I love your church. I love your pastor. I love the town that I grew up in. You know, I really do. It's true. God is doing a work in Almani. It's a beautiful thing. I see it here. I feel the love. I sense his presence among you. He's doing a mighty work. You know, I'm out of Almani, not necessarily by some master plan that I had to get out of Almani. It was just the way my journey ended up working. You know, let me pray before I get into it. So we let the Lord guide this mouth of mine. Father, we thank you so much again for this morning. You are holy and worthy of all praise, Lord. Oh, there's none like you. You're the one true living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Lord, we're here. More than just your creation. You're adopted sons by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, your Son. Oh, Lord, we believe in him, and that is why we're here. And Lord, we know that you desire to grow us through your word and through our fellowship with one another. And so this morning, as we study your word, may you have your way with us. May you speak to each and every one of us your will, how you want us to live, how you want us to change. Lord, I pray that we would see it this morning clearly. Bind the enemy. Bind the distractions of the world and of our flesh, the lies that try to come in and mess with our mind. I pray that every thought would be taken captive this morning. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to be poured out on us, Lord. Pour out your grace, Lord. Give us humble hearts this morning. May it be all of you and none of me. In Jesus' name we pray, and together we say, Amen. So yeah, it wasn't by like a grand master plan that I had to leave Almani. It's just the Lord. The Holy Spirit, you know, goes, you know, it's like the wind. We don't know where it comes from or where it's going. And in my journey with the Lord, I grew up there in South Almani. I went to Monta Vista, Crans, Mount View, and got my diploma from a place called Valley Lindo. any alumni here? So wherever I go, I proudly say, you know, that the Lord is using a guy from Almani who with the continuation school diploma. And I'm proud of it because it's what God can do. You know, I grew up in a broken home. Strange circumstances, you know. My last name's Hussein, so off the bat, that's strange, right? I mean, anybody else here name Hussein? Right? So my mother's maiden name's Galindo, right? So my mother's Mexican. And I was born, and I'm going to share a little bit about my testimony since we have two sessions. You're stuck with me, so I'm going to share a little bit. Because people ask, well, how do you know Almani or what's your history? But I was born in downtown L.A. at the Queen of Angels. But without a dad, my father bounced. He was half Hawaiian, half Arabic. So that's where I get the name. I think of David when he said, you know, in inequity, my mother brought me forth, he said. And that's kind of the situation. I mean, we're all born sinners, and that's what he meant. But I kind of look at that verse and I think, well, kind of means a little more to me because I was the result of an adulterous relationship. My father was married with two kids, and him and my mother had a relationship, and I was born, and he bounced. So I never knew him. My mother married a man when I was about 3 years old, and so I had a stepfather that was a strange dude. You know, his last name was Israel, so I don't know. Right? Some things were meant to be. But it was one of those situations where he did treat me like a stepson, you know, where that cliche, you know, treat him like a redheaded stepson. So I wasn't loved by him. He was a very angry man, older than my mother, and just was abusive physically, mentally. That was my early life. And we ended up moving from downtown. We were like on 11th Street near the Staples Center. Then from there, we moved to Echo Park. I think I was in kindergarten there. And then also part of the year in kindergarten in El Sereno. And then from El Sereno to El Monte for the first grade. So El Monte became my home. El Monte, comparison to downtown L.A., felt like the country back then. It really did. You know, I remember seeing Lake Lake for the first time and thinking, wow, look at all this space. I'd never seen such space as a kid. But we grew up. I grew up there in Parkway, and just unhappy because it was an unhappy home. My mother basically wasn't interested in me and my older sister. I have an older sister who has a different father as well that she doesn't know. So we're living. I'm living with this aggressive, angry dude who doesn't have any affection for me, and couldn't do anything about it. Stuck. You know, you really are stuck when you're a little kid. You're stuck. Who's going to call Child Protective Services in the early 80s, late 70s? You know what I mean? It's not, it's you're done. You're quiet. You're so any, I felt that my spirit was broke as a young boy. My mother had gone to college and graduated from Cal State LA. My stepfather, ironically, had a degree from Berkeley, and he was an artist. So in my garage in Monte, there was easels, and he would do chalk, he would do paint, but near a box of Playboy magazines. So he would paint naked ladies, because after all, the liberal world thinks it's only for the articles that people look at Playboy, which is ridiculous. But so there was that sense of sexual pornography is what it was, even at a young age. Latchkey kids ended up, I remember being very adventurous growing up there on Parkway by the stables. You know, you guys know it, Sunset Stables, Rawhide Stables. Are they still called that? Are they still there? They're still there? Yeah, so you know, I would play in the San Gabriel River there. You know, that was, I would just escape. I had a couple friends that lived nearby, and I could always spend the weekend over at their house. And the same thing, too. Their mom was uninterested. Their mom was not around, so they were there at their grandma's house, who was always gone to Vegas gambling, so that we were actually there with their aunt and her her husband, and he had family from Florida's, and so those guys were kind of mixed in there. But I would go there and on weekends as a kid, and I was so messed up because of the aggression of my stepfather that I wet the bed. And my two friends were such good friends that even though they knew I wet the bed, would let me go. I'd sleep in their bed, and they would just change the sheets the next day. That's how sweet they were. It's like God's hand's always on you. You know what I'm saying? We were into chess. We were into G.I. Joes. We were into the normal stuff boys are into. But we were without supervision, and so there was a lot of messing around as well. I never thought I'd join a gang. I never thought I'd do drugs. We felt it was not the smart thing to do even back then. But as we all kind of headed towards high school, junior high school, and El Monte being a tough neighborhood as it is, I got tired of getting pushed around and bullied by my stepfather, and I ended up getting into the punk scene. Anybody ever heard of the punk scene? Yeah. So I got all into that, shows all over the place, gigs and things like that. So I was in the aggressive punk rock music, and then my friends, that's when I began to fight, you know, because we'd run into neo-Nazi skinheads in the early 90s, we would run into Nazi skinheads, and we began to fight those guys. And I began to become courageous or brave in that world. And that's when I fought my stepfather at 15. I hit him back, basically, and he left. The moment he left, I never wet the bed again. So it was all psychologically, you know, you're tensed and fearful that he's going to break in the door. So then my mother blamed me for that, and that's it. Began to drink, began to experiment with drugs, more fights. Joined a clique, and that clique was starting off, and it became, as things get worse, began to devolve into more serious, more violence, more than just fighting. It became really gangster fight. The 90s were hit with gangster rap and all of that. So I was into like the punk scene, but I was also into, you know, gangster rap and oldies and those kinds of things. And so, friends getting stabbed, things happening all around me. I became one of the leaders, one of the main guys. And at 23, I was empty. At 23, I was just completely empty and gone. And I felt God didn't love me because he allowed me to be abused as a kid. And I felt that God wouldn't forgive me because of the sins of my youth were so terrible. And the Lord got a hold of me at Calvary Chapel Golden Springs. That's how I got saved. I was invited there. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ. He forgave the sinful woman in Luke 7 who washed his feet with her hair. And if he can forgive her, he can forgive me. And he really spoke to my heart that everything that I had gone through was not my fault as far as the abuse done to me. But he made it clear to me, he opened my understanding that that's what happens, mijo, when that's what can happen, mijo, when families choose not to make the Lord their God. They do whatever's right in their own eyes. And they were disinterested in you, and it's not your fault, but you can do better. I will be your father. You will be my adopted son. And I bought it. And I believed it. And I've been different ever since. So I'm an El Monte. And then for the next 4 years, and I'm literally next door to your church in the townhomes next door to your church. That's where I lived when I was saved. And for the next 4 years, I went to Calvary Chapel Golden Springs. And I was working in Orange County. And I ended up getting invited to an event at Costa Mesa. And I didn't want to go to Costa Mesa because I figured there's just all white people and rich people. And I seriously had those kinds of issues. You laugh because maybe you know. Maybe you feel some of that. But I was in a box in my little gangster world, and the Lord needed to open up my perspective, needed to unlearn what the world had taught me. And began to show me that the kingdom of God is bigger than just El Monte. And I'm still pro El Monte, but it was like he was showing me it's bigger. And I went to Costa Mesa, and what did they do? All the white folks, they loved on me like crazy. They didn't care if I had this crazy background. They didn't care. They loved on me, and I learned. And I left Rawls Church, and I went to sat under Chuck's church for about 3.5-4 years. And I ended up marrying a girl from Orange County, and she's from Pretty World, from a good family. Her dad's a pastor. You know what I mean? It's a trip, right? Hussein, abused by Israel, then marries a girl from Pretty World. It is a trip. They told me that if I followed Jesus, God would blow my mind, and he did. He has. And it hasn't been easy, but he has been a faithful father every step of the way. I ended up, you know, going out to Beaumont because the houses were the only place it was affordable. God will sometimes use your practical needs. I said, sweetie, I can't buy in L.A., and I'm not even going to look in Orange County. So let's, I visited a friend, we got a house. Pastor Jerry Brown of U-Turn for Christ, I met him in Israel. We went to Israel with Pastor Chuck in 2001, and he became a mentor to me. People say, did you go through the U-Turn Ranch? I go, nah, I got saved, you know, just, you know, at Golden Springs. But anyhow, I started serving as an assistant pastor at his church, and I lived in Beaumont, and then we opened up our home for a Bible study, and it began to grow, and that's how the church is now. There that I pastor, Calvary Chapel, Sweet Hills, and it's in Banning. Beaumont and Banning is like, it's like South and North El Monte. They're together in the area. So that's what I do. I pastor a church now after all these years. But I wouldn't be able to pastor the church had I not allowed God to unlearn, have me unlearn the things that I was boxed in to believe. The kingdom of God is bigger than, obviously you know this, than we know. And going through Costa Mesa and marrying a girl from Pretty World and all that he did was in preparation for me to pastor people from, not from El Monte, but from Banning and Beaumont. And they're wonderful people out there. They love the Lord. And it's just, but again, I take my experiences from El Monte. They've made me the man that I am today, without a doubt. It was a hard life for me in El Monte. Some people live in El Monte and they don't experience that. I was telling Sergio back there, you know, that some people, they make it unscathed. They had good parents or they really looked after them and they make it. They're cool, yeah. To me, that wasn't my experience. It was just madness, you know. But I take all that with me and it has made me into the man that I am today. And the same with you guys. All of your experiences, God will use them for the present tense to minister to people the way only you can minister to people. There's only one of you. And your experiences, they're yours. Embrace them and use them for today as the Lord leads you to minister to people today. Amen? All right, let's get into the Word. That's why we're here. It's 10 o'clock. How long do I have? 10 minutes. No, wait. Sorry, Manny. Here we go. All right. This is the second session, right? 9:15 to 10:30. All right. Anybody have a bottled water they can spare? Preferably not open.
Thank you. Oh, bless your heart. Look at the
man size. All right. Here we go. You guys still play football at Mountain View on Thanksgiving?
Turkey bowl.
Yeah. Turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. We'll be beginning in verse 28 this morning. Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 28. I was so excited getting these verses from Brother Henry. Manny, thank you, man. Gideon's awesome, is he not? It's a good story. So, as we know, during the period of the judges, the Israelites, they were up and down in their walk with God. They were up and down. You continually read throughout the book of Judges that as God appointed a judge. The judge would lead the people, and the people would basically walk right with the Lord during the lifespan of that judge. But the moment the judge died, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They reverted back. They kept going back and forth from walking with God to reverting back to apostasy. Apostasy, as you know, it means to turn away from what one once believed. The Israelites, in their history, in their story, tell me they didn't know the history of their fathers. Yes, they did. They were in apostasy. They turned from God, even after seeing him do great works, mighty deeds. They all knew where they came from. They knew that they were saved from the bondage of Egypt, that they were slaves for 400 years. They knew their history. They believed in the living God, but yet they can just turn their back on him because the judge would die, would move on. And so apostasy is a real thing here. This is the time of Gideon. Gideon, Israel, the Israelites, they're going back and forth. In our story, Israel is in a place of judgment. For 7 years, the Lord allowed the Midianites to oppress them. And I mean oppress them. It's a very unique story, the way the Midianites oppressed them. They would visit the land, annually, bring all their armies up from the south from Midian just to take the crops, the food that Israel had worked throughout the season to sow. And then when it was harvest time, the huge army of the Midianites would come annually. And so it was a time of fear. It was a time of oppression. Israel was such a messed up state that they had dens and caves that they lived in. And so it's a sad, sad time. Apostasy, turning away from God. There's a real consequence then, and there's a real consequence today. For those of us who have looked upon Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and what he did on the cross, that God raised him from the third day for our justifications. For those of us who look to him and then would even think about turning away, think about going away from what we believe to be true, there's consequences. And they're in oppression for 7 years. And they cried out to God. And you know the story. An angel of the Lord goes to Gideon and calls him a mighty man of valor. Tells him, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? What an amazing word that the angel gave to Gideon. That God would use him of the least of the tribe of Manasseh, least of his father's house. Gideon sees himself as someone that, like, this cannot be that you would use me, Lord. And the answer is yes. And some of us have those doubts, right, that God could use us to do anything, that God calls the wise and the sharpest ones and the most good-looking or the tallest. That's not true about your God or mine. He uses the weak things of the world, the despised things, to confound the wise. Gideon, man, is it possible? I'm the least. And God said, yep, that man would be used to save God's people. And like Gideon, I truly believe that we have been called by God to participate in the saving of others. God desires us, in a sense, to be like Gideon, to be men that would say to God, yeah, use me to help save others. Is that not the life of the Christian? God saved you. He saved me. For what? So that we can take our salvation with ourselves to heaven, or to share with as many people the great salvation that God has given you, right? So like Gideon, God wants to use simple us to save others. But there are things that we can learn in the next verses that are key to help us to be used to save others effectively. Because God has to do a work in us so that he can do a work through us and help save others. Does that make sense? Are we awake? Amen? In Proverbs 11, verse 30, says, a fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls is wise. Right? Why would that be in there if God didn't intend for us to participate in helping people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, right? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The Lord says, let it shine. Let your light shine so that others see. Why does he want others to see? So that they might get what? Saved, right? He who wins souls is wise. Proverbs 14:25 says, a true witness delivers souls. A true witness delivers souls, right? But a deceitful witness speaks lies. So how can we learn through Gideon? Let's see what he does. Let's see what's going on. In verse 28, we read, "And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, 'Who has done this thing?' And when they had inquired and asked, they said, 'Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing.' And the men of the city said to Joash, 'Bring your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it.'" And so, as you know, step one for Gideon to be the one that God used to save others was that he was supposed to tear down the altar of Baal, which his father had there, and also the wooden image of Ashtoreth beside it. The number one thing that God said for him to do was to tear down the altar. All right? So God's in the process of, God is planning on doing a huge thing in Gideon's life. Number one, Gideon was tested on his obedience to God because the angel told him what he had to do. And he goes, as we just read, the town folks woke up the next morning and homeboy tore down that altar. He did what the Lord told him to do. I believe before the Lord can use us, he tests our obedience. You believe that? He tests our obedience. Gideon, do this. Tear it down. And he tore it down. The Lord measures a man. The Lord measures a man. He measures you. He measures me. And his measurement is obedience. Another word for obedience is faithfulness, right? It's to be obedient and faithful. They go hand in hand. So Gideon's obedience was measured by God. And did he do it? Yes. And he's on his way to greater things, right? How has God measured you? How are you doing in the area, in the realm of obedience? I look back at my life, and there was always something that the Lord was measuring my obedience with. There's always Him measuring my faithfulness, whether or not I will do what He asked me to do. And He measures that. He measured me because He wanted to use me for greater things. He measures you because He wants to use you for greater things. And for all of us, it's some things are very similar. I think that there's actually not some things. There are more than something. There's a few things that are similar in all of us when it comes to obedience. When I got saved, you know, I was told when I gave my life to the Lord, read the Word of God, right? Read the Word of God, pray, and fellowship, right? You guys remember being told that as you're being discipled, right? Read the Word of God, pray, and fellowship. That was the first place I can remember where God measured my life as far as obedience. Ryan, are you reading my Bible daily? Are you praying? And are you making all the meetings? Are you doing your best to be there? It was measured from the beginning. And maybe you're here today, and you could have given your life to the Lord many years ago. But I am shocked at how many brothers don't read this regularly. They're not obedient in the very least thing that all of us are called to be obedient in. And the Lord measures that. So how can we move on to greater things if we don't even pick up this book daily? Now, I know I'm speaking to the wrong church because you guys read this book every day, don't you? Yes, you do. Well, you should now from this point on. You know, we think with grandioso thoughts, like, oh, God's going to use me for to take on the Midianites. You can't take on the Midianites if you don't obey the very first oracles, which is read his word, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you do not read this book, you will not be used for greater things. I am proof, living proof, that God can take anyone, even from El Monte, who can barely read, LA school district education, and not only read it, but have his life completely changed through it, and to help minister to other people in ways that are unbelievable. The Word of God. You should read it every day. There's no other way that he can speak into you directives without the Word. Let the Word be in your heart. It's the Word of God that when it's hidden in your heart, keeps you from sin. Thy Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. How could a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your Word. It's his Word. Where else can we go, Jesus? You have the very words of life. That's how he tested my obedience. And when he saw that with nothing that I knew about Christianity, at least I was reading my word, God's like, I can work with this guy. At least he's, you know, he's got to look up every three words. That's fine, but I'll use him. And with prayer as well, those are the basics. Those are the basics. To spend time with the Lord and being still. These mountains are great reminder. Be still, Psalm 46:10, and know that I am God. Too busy. Our home should be a place where there's a spot where we pray. And I love the yards in El Monte and the parks and the lack thereof of yards if you're in an apartment. But I love all the fruit and the cacti. My wife's from Salvadorian. She's Salvadorian and Middle Eastern, right? But when she went to Monte, she lived in Monte for 6 months with me. But she loved the yards. Look at all the trees. You know, the Mexican community, that's what we do, you know, we like that stuff. My grandmother would say, tienes la nopal en la cabeza, pero no puedes hablar español. So, the loquat trees in Monte, remember those? Oh, you know, at our church, there's a house that borders a fence with our church, and they have a loquat tree like the ones in El Monte. I'm telling you, he blows your mind. Blows your mind with little things like that. But anyways, I'm way off track. The word, prayer, sit in those gardens, sit in the yard, take a walk. Let him have the time it takes to minister to your soul in prayer. I mean, to this day, I struggle with anger. I'm very impulsive in the most ridiculously stupid things that are not worth getting angry over. You know what I'm saying? That old man creeps up. I was explosive in El Monte. I was, you know, when you're abused in that, you know, in my home, you just PTSD in a different way. My poor sweet wife is an angel. So I say sorry a lot. He who's impulsive, you know, it's folly. And so I'm learning. Prayer helps me. The first things that God tells us to obey that he's measuring. Right, it's the word of God every day. It's the prayer every day. And it's being at church every day. So he measures that. Once we get to a routine where we're disciplined in that, right? Gideon, step one, take down the altar. Gideon, what did he do? He took down the altar, right? So obedience is key. Number two is get rid of the perverse idols. Ashtoreth, the little wooden image that was next to the Baal altar, She was a fertility goddess, pornographic in nature. So before God uses any of us space cadets, we got to get rid of any perversion in our lives. And I mean any perversion. We're too laxed as a church in general. Movies that are just high crime, about adultery, fornication, all of that, the Bible says it should not even be named among us. Pornography, if that's an issue, staring and lusting after chicks or images, whatever the perversion, whatever the sexual immoral thing that is still around, hanging around, that you're messing with perhaps, has to be taken away. Like now. Done. It's not easy. I was a player. I was in the world. The Lord saved me from that. And I remember that. I remember distinctively tearing up. I used to have a piece of paper that was like that. And I had numbers of girls. And I would fold it up and I had it in my wallet. Because we didn't have phones today. Like, right? You either had roller decks, or, you know, you carried around a notebook or something. But guys from Monte don't carry around notebooks, right? So I had a phone list. But I remember distinctively tearing that up. I cannot be that anymore. I cannot do that anymore. I must get rid of the girls. I must get rid of their numbers and no longer go there. It was the same with the Playboy magazines. It was, like I said, there was no problem with that when we were in the world. We guys had it, talked about it. All that stuff had to go. And just to allow God to remove the perverse things from my house, from my life, and to allow him to purify me. So before the Lord uses us to do a great work, there's going to be the removal. There needs to be the removal of perverse idols in our life. It's not enough to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There has to be a hatred for the things that God hates if there's going to be true repentance. I hate the fact that I was a violent man. I hate the fact that I was a perverse man, that I used women for my own. After I got saved, I remember working out right next door to your church when I was still living there. Near the girl, I had the weights downstairs. I was hitting the weights, listening to worship music, and I began to weep. And I began to cry. Just in the middle of my workout, God broke my heart concerning the girls that I used just for my pleasure, being a player. I began to weep, and even though I had already been forgiven, there had to be a level of, do you understand what you've been forgiven from? How it wounds the heart of God that those are his daughters, that women are to be cherished, and you are to look at women as your sisters, as your mothers, as your grandma. You know, it's the idols that were in my life that were perverse. It was just this cleansing. Flee sexual immorality. Don't mess with it. Don't play with it. When I finally found my wife, it was 4 years after becoming a Christian. For 4 years, I was single. And the worst thing that I can do is be single. I hated being lonely. Attachment issues, are you kidding me? Needy issues, are you kidding me? I had family that wasn't interested in me. Of course I was from a gang. Why? I needed a family, right? I'm the guy who's needy. I'm the guy who didn't want to be alone. When I was alone, I had a drink, I listened to oldies all the time because I was sad all the time, lonely. This town I live in is so lonely. Remember that? I was that guy. So to go from that to 4 years, the Lord testing my obedience, seeing whether he would come first. And for 4 years, I waited for her. And I remember my pastor, we would go to short-term mission trips to Mexico, and I would lead a group of people from Costa Mesa. We would go in carloads down to Mañadero and go feed and preach to the Oaxacan Indians down there. But my pastor told me, you know, because I was hurting. I was like, man, it's like 3.5 years, single. The girls who want to marry me, I don't want to marry them. Because now it's for life. As Christians, it's for life, right? So no test driving, no, you know. So I was really learning how to pray in despair to God. Good. Cry out to God. I want to be married. I don't do well alone. I have somebody please tattooed right here. I have just my imagination right here because I was the lonely guy who needed to be with the girl. That was me. So now I'm safe 4 years. So and the Lord brought her. 6 months after Pastor Jerry told me that, he said to me, you seek the Lord as you are. Keep your eye on him and he'll bring her to you. And she's going to be spiritually right there alongside you. She won't be overly spiritual than you and won't be lagging in spiritual. She's going to be a helpmate that's going to be perfect for you. 6 months later, she came. I married her. Could he have done that if I still had like a playboy here or there? Or still messing around with masturbation? Or still thinking of women not in a high state like we should? He needed those 4 years to teach me how to be a good man. And then I get married and realize I'm far from that. And it's been, and I'm still being tested by God in my obedience to be a good husband. I love God because he is the God of the fatherless. You know, there's that saying, he comes from a good family. I don't. I should say I didn't. I do now, but I didn't. But God, who vouched for me for her? God did. He was preparing me through learning to be obedient in the small things. And he brought me what I had desired, a godly woman. Happens to be beautiful too. Wouldn't have happened had I not read the word, had I not been faithful in the very, you don't read this book, you don't pray, you don't do the first things. There ain't no army to be fighting with the Midianites yet. There ain't no saving others because you're still not doing the basics. It's 10:30. I will continue. Is that okay, Manny? God bless you. We have one song, or are we good? All right. God bless you. Think about those things. All right.